Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next few minutes, I sure hope you'll stick around. Just mere about 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, and we do that without any manipulation because we don't con people for money. We're not trying to solicit support. We're not trying to ask you to join up, fess it up, give it up, nothing like that. We're only asking you to listen up as I try to verify and identify the plan of God for your life. If I'm able to do that, then you can orient and adjust to the plan if you would like to do so. You have a volition. You have a decider, a chooser, your volition. You can make your own choices because your life is based around decisions you make. And bad decisions limit future options. Remember that. Now, you may ask yourself, how would these shows benefit me if you're listening for the first time? And it's a fair question. I don't blame you for asking that. As I expand and add additional costs for production and broadcast, I take comfort in God's provisions. And that's you. He provides you, the listener. He provides the inspiration for me, the message for you, and the objective of this show is to make you wealthy. That's right, wealthy, not financially. See, immediately you started thinking about money, didn't you? Not financially, but spiritually. In 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure in our earthly vessels, a treasure, so that the surpassing greatness of the power, the dunamis, the power will be of God and not from ourselves. The Greek word dunamis, dynamite, the power from God. So the Greek word for treasure is an English word that we know as thesaurus and means the Bible is a word treasure. So when we learn God's word, we become wealthy or rich in our souls. In Colossians 2:2-3, here's what Paul wrote, that their hearts may be encouraged, having knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wealth and treasures of wisdom and knowledge. My objective is to make you wealthy by giving you some knowledge, and wisdom is your objective. To take what I give you and transfer it into your soul where it becomes usable. Information that you heard isn't usable. Information you apply is usable. So when you hear it, it's called gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S in the Bible, the Greek word for knowledge, gnosis. But there's another Greek word for knowledge pronounced epignosis, and that's full knowledge. Epi is a preposition meaning full knowledge. And that's what we'd like for you to do, is to take what you hear and apply it into your life so that you can have the full working knowledge of God's plan and by which you will be wealthy. You will have the wisdom and understanding, and it's fantastic. How blessed is the man that finds wisdom and the man that gains understanding, Proverbs 3:13. Today I want to give you some insight into something that's very important for you to know. And I promise you, you'd like to understand this. It's called the omnipotence of God. The omnipotence of God. Omnipotence is one of the essences of God. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. Omnipotent means he's all-powerful. Omniscient means he's all-knowing. And omnipresent means he's everywhere at one time. In this case, to show you the omnipotence of God, I want to go to Numbers 11 to begin with in verse 23. And this is what Moses said to the Lord. He complained to God. He complained about what's going on. And in Numbers 11:11-15, Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you been so hard on your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you put the burden of all these people on me? Was it I who conceived all these people, or did I give birth to them so that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your arms as a nurse carries a nursing infant to the land which you swore to their fathers'? Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they cry and weep before me, saying, 'Give us meat so we can eat something.' I'm not able to carry all these people by myself because it's too burdensome for me. So if you're going to deal with me like this, just go ahead and kill me now. If I found favor in your sight, and don't let me see my misery. Now, what's he talking about? Well, he's talking about, if you read Numbers 11, beginning in 1 and going through verse 15, you'll read where the people have been complaining about having too much manna from God. And they want some meat. They want meat to eat. They're tired of manna. And they got into real trouble with God for doing this. And Moses intervened in prayer and delivered a lot of them. And Moses, in Numbers 11:2, Moses prayed for the people, and God spared many of them. But God's provisions did not meet their desires. 11:5 talks about that. God's provision did not meet their desires. And this may be something you need to think about. Does God's provision for you meet your desire? Because sometimes if he gives you too much, you can't handle it. So there's more complaining coming down 11:10, chapter 11, verse 10 of Numbers. And then here's what God said when Moses prayed this prayer. You got to listen to this again. Why have you been so hard on me? He's complaining to God. And he says, why don't you just go ahead and kill me now? What a goofy thing for Moses to say. And here's what God said to Moses in Numbers 11:23. The Lord said to Moses, is my power too little? Now you will see whether my word will come true for you or not. And it's about to come true. They're about to have a lot of meat to eat. As a matter of fact, more meat than they wanted in the form of quail, the curse of too many quail. And this comes because of maximum self-pity. Not only are the people mourning the meat they had back in Egypt, but Moses is mourning and complaining about having to deal with these bunch of losers that he's having to deal with. And so God said, okay, you want meat? I'll give you meat. Numbers 11:31. Now wind burst forth from the Lord and brought forth quail from the sea and dropped them aside the camp about a day's journey on this side, a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp, 2 cubits deep on the surface of the ground. Well, there's some food for you. There's the omnipotence of God. You want meat? Okay, I'll give you some quail. And by the way, in verse 33 of Numbers 11, you will see many of them died the sentence of death, those that complained and griped and carried on, and God weeded them out. One of the unique characteristics of our God, as we just saw demonstrated in this passage, and what God had to prove to Moses, is my power limited? You don't think I can do this? Now you're going to find out for a fact. God's unique characteristic is his power, his omnipotence, because there are no limits to what God can do. Now, granted, there might be limits on your faith or limits on your trust or something like that, but there are no limits on what God can do in your life. And you have to learn to trust him. Hebrews 11 says this, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, here's something you might not realize. Jesus Christ was God. Is God. As God, Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from the dead in John 11:40, verse 40 through 44. Raise somebody from the dead. Only God can raise people from the dead, and Jesus Christ raised a dead man. Ironically, there's a fight for power like this today, political power, military power, social power. But what about raising someone from the dead if somebody had that kind of power? Holy cow, they could be a wealthy person, correct? Especially if it was a politician. And so Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, raised Lazarus from the dead as proof that he was God. That's unlimited power. In Matthew 8:23 through 27, our Lord Jesus Christ calmed a storm on the Sea of Galilee. They had been teaching and preaching the word of God, and they had gotten into a boat and gone across the Sea of Galilee and run into a horrific storm. And the disciples were afraid they're going to die. And the Lord Jesus Christ was asleep in the boat, worn out, tired. They woke him up and said, Lord, save us, we're perishing. And he got up and he calmed the entire sea. Just one word, he said, stop. And everything calmed down. And he looked at them and said, you are a bunch of short-time trusters. If you're going to have faith, you got to learn to trust God through the good and through the bad. And in this case, the disciples had to learn how to face death and not be afraid of it. Our Lord turned water to wine in John 2, 1 through 11. Our Lord fed 5,000 in Matthew 14, 15 through 21. All of these miraculous events demonstrated that Jesus Christ was God, since he possessed the same omnipotent characteristics as God the Father. This is what got him in trouble with the Jews. This is why they were mad at him. In John 5:18, the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees were after him. And I'll quote what it says in John 5:18. It was for this reason, because therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. You better believe he was equal with God. He was God. He is God. In John 14:1, Jesus told the disciples, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me." And this is a key verse you need to understand. No one goes to heaven by believing in God. You can believe in God and not go to heaven, because Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." It's only through the efficacious work of Christ on the cross that we have deliverance, salvation, and justification, and redemption. So the Lord Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. And so this is why they wanted to kill him. And the disciples had to learn that he is God. They didn't understand that quite yet. If you believe in God, believe also in me. They all went to the synagogue. They all believed in God. But they had yet come to understand that the man that they were hanging out with, the man in front of them, was God. In fact, it was the Lord Jesus Christ who created the universe. Did you know that? In John 1, 1 through 3, speaking of his omnipotence, the omnipotence of the Lord Jesus Christ, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him. And apart from him," that's Christ, "not even one thing came into being that has been created." So not only did he create order out of chaos in the prehistoric universe, but here's something amazing. The power of God through Jesus Christ can create in you a new person, a brand new you. Would you like to have that? Would you like to be a new you? Would you like to have the opportunity to start your life all over again? Now, I'm not talking about being born again physically. I'm talking about entering into a new relationship with God you've never had before. It's a spiritual birth. The Bible said in Psalm 51:10, "Create in me a clean heart, God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." God can give you a clean heart. When you come to the Savior, when you come to Christ, as the Bible says, "Whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." When you do that, when you in prayer ask God to save you, telling him you believing that Jesus Christ is his anointed Son, and you're willing to accept him as your Savior, you have a spiritual birth. You have a new heart. You have a new you. That doesn't mean you'll quit sinning forever. That's not what I'm saying. Of course, you still have a sin nature. But it means that you will have a unique relationship with the God of the universe through Jesus Christ, his anointed Son. And that's phenomenal, because then you can tap into all the power available to you from God. His power becomes your power. So when Christ comes to indwell you, you become a new spiritual species. Same old body, same sin nature that you had to begin with, but a new beginning, a new birth, a spiritual birth. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this person is a new creation. The old things passed away, and behold, new things have come." From that point on, from the point that you make a decision to believe in Christ, you can have direct access to God's omnipotence, to God's power, by means of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, by means of the living Word of God, and by means of Christ in you, the hope of glory. In Hebrews 4:12, the Bible says, "The Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is living and powerful. When you learn the Word of God, when you apply it into your soul, you have a power that other people do not have. That power is called wisdom, which means you have discernment and insight that others do not have because you have the living Word of God metabolized, circulating in your stream of consciousness, in your soul, and that's the power that makes you wealthy. That's the treasure that we talked about in the beginning of this passage, the treasure in our earthly vessels. Paul wrote about it in 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have this treasure in our earthly vessels, and it's a word treasure. You cannot imagine how powerful you are once you access the living Word of God and put it into your life, because it gives you power in your faith. In Acts 1:8, the Lord was told these words, "You will receive power." Again, the Greek word dunamis, which means strength and ability. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." What kind of power is he talking about here? "You shall receive power." Well, this was an immediate power to influence people with the gospel. The most powerful thing in the world is the good news. Paul said it this way, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's the power of God to salvation to all who believe it, to the Jew first, then to the Gentile." You have that power available unto you, the good news that Jesus Christ is alive. They tried to kill him. They crucified him, put him on a cross, buried him, but he walked out of the grave alive, and he's alive today, and he will live in you, giving you a new relationship, a new heart, a new life in Christ with new power, because the Holy Spirit will indwell you. And when your physical life ends, you will have another source of power from the dead, the divine power, the resurrection. Philippians 3:10, Paul wrote, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." So here are three sources of power for you. The living Word of God is alive and powerful. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and the power of his resurrection. There are three passages, Philippians 3:10, Acts 1:8, Hebrews 4:12. The same power that resurrected our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead is available to you right now. David wrote it this way in 2 Samuel 22:33, "God is my strength and my power. He maketh my way perfect." And this was David's prayer of deliverance for what he had been going through. Paul wrote, "We do not cease to give thanks for you," talking about the church in Ephesus, "making mention of you in my prayers consistently, so that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, and the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, so then you would know what is the hope of his calling. You will know what are the riches of his glory, of the inheritance in the saints." Here it comes, listen. "And you will know the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." This was Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus, that they would know the exceeding greatness of God's power to us who believe. And I've listed what it is: the power of the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, the resurrection power that we will see when we go to be face to face with the Lord. This power I'm talking about is not some kind of mystical, unexplained bolt of energy. That's not what it is. Rather, it's based in the knowledge and the understanding and the utilization of God's Word. It's an invisible, dynamic way of thinking that oozes confidence and contentment and objective optimism. It gives you insight and discernment and freedom from being enslaved by the flesh or by some sort of satanic deception and distraction. It's an amazing power to see through the fog of life. It's an amazing power to overcome difficulties with faith. Is there power to overcome the lust of the flesh? Well, according to the Bible, there is. Maybe you're subjected to some sort of lust and you can't break it. Maybe it's pornographic lust. Maybe it's alcohol lust. Maybe it's drug lust. What can you break the lust of the flesh? Can you break out of that? Yes. Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Not everybody has the same lust problem, but everybody has the same solution, the filling of the Holy Spirit and the dynamics of the Word of God in your life that gives you confidence and capacity to live. So if you walk in the Spirit, which comes from rebound, every time you sin, you rebound, 1 John 1:9, problem-solving device number one, then you can stay filled with the Holy Spirit, and you can walk in the Spirit, and you can overcome the flesh. Is there power to overcome the deceptions of Satan? Is that power available to you? Yes, it is. In Ephesians 6:13, because of this, take unto you the armor of God, so that you will be able to keep standing in the day that you're attacked. The power to overcome the deceptive strategy of Satan is available to you if you put on the armor of God. And we just finished several classes the last few Sundays on what it means to strap on the armor of God, to put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, to pick up the shield of faith, to have your feet shod with the gospel shoes of preparation, to have the sword of the Spirit. We've talked about all of that. If you haven't heard that, I hope you'll write to me. We can send you the transcripts, or we can get you the MP3s of those messages, or you can go to my website, rickhughesministries.org, and listen, or you can listen through the podcast. We do podcast all of our radio shows on Spotify, Apple iPod, Breaker, Anchor, all these podcast platforms. We have it available. And on your cell phone, you would just go to, for example, Apple iPod or Spotify, a free web podcasting service, and type in The Flatline, The Flatline. If you type that in and search for it, you'll find us, and you can listen to the shows there as well. A lot of people do that. A lot of people listen while they're driving to work on their phone, and they Bluetooth it right through their speaker in their car. But it's a wonderful way to take in the Word of God on a daily basis. So, this is the objective, for you to access the power of God, the unlimited power of God in your life. Now, you have these invisible assets available to you. There are some characteristics of these assets you need to understand. First of all, they're invisible. You can only come to know that these assets God provided for you exist once you believe the Word of God and metabolize it into your soul. That means it goes from being knowledge, it goes to being full knowledge. It goes from knowledge through faith to your heart, where you apply it into your life. And there it becomes wisdom. There's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. God said in Jeremiah 9, I want people to know me, but I also want them to understand me. There's the difference between knowledge and wisdom. So you can't use what you don't know, that if it even exists. How can you use it if you don't know it exists? Well, there are assets that exist for you, and they are assets that are usable in any category of your life. In Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have received an allotment. An allotment. These are blessings that God has given to you, having been chosen for a predetermined plan from Him. We are the only dispensation in which every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And every believer is mandated to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit cannot say to you, it's finished, until you die, or until the rapture occurs first, the exit resurrection. He's in you, He sealed you, He will be with you, and you're told to be filled by Him. You're told not to quench the Spirit and not to grieve the Spirit, and that's what sin does. So our greatest blessings that God has provided through His omnipotence are completely and totally invisible and can only be understood by revelation of the Word of God. And that revelation is contained in the Bible. And by knowledge of Bible doctrine, we're able to become aware of our fantastic assets and to use them both now and eventually in eternity. So remember, your spiritual life requires an investment. An investment in Bible doctrine, in the Word of God, which is the only way you can live your spiritual life. If you have an invisible God plus those invisible assets, it equals invisible power given to the invisible heroes. And that's what God wants you to be, an invisible hero. The purpose of the great power experiment of the church age is to manufacture invisible heroes like you. God's counting on you to be that invisible hero, be the product of His Word. That's the only thing that will deliver this nation. Not a national day of prayer, which is a joke most of the time because people use it to raise money and don't even understand how to pray, but how to grow spiritually, how to be a mature believer, how to replicate the life of Christ, how to represent Jesus Christ to your family. The invisible hero is a combination of the person who fulfills God's tactical and strategic objectives. Tactically, He wants you to implement His plan. He wants you to grow to spiritual maturity. And the objective is for you to be occupied with Christ and to glorify God to the maximum in your life so that you can die with absolutely no regrets. When you go be the Lord, no regrets. So an invisible God plus invisible assets plus invisible power equals you, the invisible hero. That's what God's looking for. You can't ever become that person apart from post-salvation growth. You have to learn consistently the cognition of the Word of God and apply it into your soul. That's why I always recommend you get under a well-qualified pastor and you grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I hope you're listening. I hope you're learning today. I hope you're gaining some information. If you want any additional information about the omnipotence of God, contact us through our website, rickhughesministries.org. You can always email us from there if you have a question or access the many free books and free bookmarks and material that we have, all available for you, all free. We don't peddle the Word of God. It's free. God gave it to us free. We give it away free. We live by faith. That's how we operate our radio shows, by faith. So thank you for listening. Thank you for being here today. I pray you've learned something and you apply it into your life. Until next week, I'm your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.